Okay, I would like to ask, if you put your hand up, if you've ever done an Alpha course. See how many you've done? Yeah. This one is absolutely great. It's a film series, it's around the world. It changes every 2 minutes. So in a minute they're in Jerusalem, and then they're in another part of the world, then they're in London, then they're in Oxford, they go all over the place. It's really good, really good. So this morning we are looking at Luke 5, and we've been chomping our way through Luke, chapter by chapter. Vincent reckons he had the worst chapter last week, but he was very good, and I'm sure he's keeping off the duck eggs. This one's chapter 5, Luke 5. It's about followers, it's about the leper, it's about a broken roof, it's about Levi, and it's about fine wine, and that is only really scratching at it. There's an awful lot of things happening in Luke chapter 5. Okay, so it's right for forward. Here we go. Dr. Luke. There's my doctor up the top there when I go and see him. But it's all about doctors. There's a lovely quote here saying, "A truly amazing doctor is hard to find, difficult to part with, and impossible to forget." And I thought that's a great quote, isn't it? But there's all types of different doctors. And I've also put down there, if you notice the bit there, it's about the writing, doctor's writing. I've got this theory that in the last week of their course, that they actually have to do writing on prescriptions. Is this bouncing around a bit, Mike? They have to do prescription writing, and they write out a prescription, hand it to the chap, says, "No, I can read that." And they hand out another one. And eventually they hand him something they've written. He says, "I cannot understand that at all." He said, "You will make a wonderful doctor." What I find is really handy if a doctor marries a teacher, because then the teacher can help them with their writing. 1-0. I'll teach him to pick on his father, saying his father cries, giving the church notices. Okay. So what do we know about Luke?
Nothing.
Okay. Well, Luke and Acts, they thought, were both written by Luke. He's a doctor. So he wasn't a disciple that wandered with Jesus. He came later, so he wouldn't have been like one of the 12. There is a chap named Most Excellent Theophilus. Theophilus may have been a lawyer or a main judge. This is one of the theories they've come up with. He may have been a lawyer or a main judge, and hence Luke's and Acts may have been written as a brief for Paul's trial in Rome. So when you actually read the two of them together, it's like a big long story. And that'd be wonderful for a lawyer that you could hand over and say, "This is what it was all about. This is what Paul was up to." Luke was also a traveller. He called it the Lake of Galilee rather than the Sea of Galilee. It's only 13 kilometres by 8 kilometres. It's fresh water. It's the lake. Seas are much bigger. And the doctor in Luke comes out in his writing. There's a mention of swaddling clothes and circumcision. And Mark records Peter's mother-in-law with a fever, but Luke puts her down with a high fever. So again, it's a doctor's take on it. I know that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law from that high fever, and Peter used to swear a lot, and I don't know how they're interacting there. And the birth of Jesus is taken from Mary's angle. Interesting. But most of all, he was observant, he analysed what he was doing, and he was very careful in his records, very meticulous about what he put down. Right, so I'm going to read the first bit, which is chapter 5, verse 1, if you want to follow with me. "One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret," that's the Lake of Galilee, "the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the net.' When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signalled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything and followed him. Okay, so Nigel a few weeks ago explained to us that for 400 to 500 years there'd been no miracles, nothing. And yet, sitting out in this boat in the middle of a lake, every fish in the district ended up in the net. It's an interesting response from Peter. He says, "Get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." How would you respond? How would you respond to Jesus in that situation? They'd never seen anything like this before. Imagine that, two boats like that. I actually used to go fishing when I was a kid with my uncle who lived at Felixstowe, and he had a little old boat with a Ford Transit engine in it and a tiller on the back. And I was allowed to go on the back and steer it out. So we used to go out at the end of the harbour, out at the end of the river, and we'd be fishing. And he said, "Well," I said, "what are we going to fish with?" He said, "We're using hermit crab today." And he'd been down the jetty, dropped a keep net down with some old mackerel in it, went back 2 hours later, pulled it up, and it's full of hermit crab. And I said, "Well, how are we going to get these hermit crab out? You've got a screwdriver or something?" He said, "Come here, son," he said. And he sat me with a washing up bowl and a lighter. And it turns out, when you put a lighter underneath the shell of a hermit crab, it does come out pretty quick. And I can remember as a kid, probably about 11 or 12, this boat being like that, full of sea bass. I mean, it's when sea bass wasn't that, everybody's after cod. And there was masses of fish. And I remember saying to him, "Oh, can't we catch something else? All we catch is sea bass." And I mean, if you did that today, it'd be like landing pots of gold, wouldn't it? But I thought the wonderful thing about this is it was at their level of a fisherman. If they're going to understand anything, it would be that. If Jesus suddenly, whatever you do, if Jesus suddenly turns up with two boatloads of it, you're going to be absolutely astonished. They'd been out fishing all night, they'd caught absolutely nothing, and suddenly it all changes. I also think it was Jesus playing. It must have been wonderful to sit on that boat, and I imagine him smiling because he knew what was going to happen. He'd been away, he'd prayed about this before. He knew what was going to happen. And it was a wonderful way of getting hold of these men. So Luke 5. There we are, Michael. Yes, proper car. I knew you'd say that. JD Classics. It's what is it, Michael? Mark 2. Mark 2 Jaguar, yeah. Well, when we were younger, and the kids were small. I think Ben was a baby at the time, so James and Sophie were little squeakies. Michael said he borrowed, your boss had one, Phil Chittenden had one of these Mark II Jags. It's absolutely lovely, wasn't it? And Michael polished it up. He said, "We're going to go to a classic car show." "Oh, great, all right, we'll get a classic car show." So we went in it. The kids loved it because there's no seatbelts in the back, so they're running up and down. We took it to a classic car show, and Michael had spent hours polishing this thing, put it in there, and a bloke pulled up in the Triumph Herald next to it, and he lifted the bonnet on it. Everything was stove enamelled and immaculate. I mean, we didn't stand a chance against it. But it was a really good day out, wasn't it? And I remember, I'll tell you why I'm saying this. I remember, that's not the right, I don't think it's the right dash of the Mark II, no. But in the dash, on the left-hand side, it used to have a thing called the electric overdrive, didn't it? Yeah, so you went up first gear, second gear, third gear, fourth gear, and then you pushed a button and the little light came up on the dash, didn't it? You say overdrive. So, and it had it doubled the clutch, wasn't it? No, synchro box, yeah. Yeah.
Do you want me to remove it?
Yeah, no, no. I've got to get it right. But these fishermen, all they'd ever known was going first gear, second gear, third gear, fourth gear, fourth gear, third gear, second gear. They'd only ever known going up through the gears Nobody had ever shown them overdrive. And the work of the Holy Spirit put the whole thing into overdrive. Suddenly you see this, don't you? When you see overdrive, you see this. Suddenly it took it from catching a bucket of fish at night to catching two boatloads. That's fantastic. So there we are. That's the Mark II Jaguar. But remember, because you had to go at a certain speed in this car to get overdrive, and we went round to Rye, and you give it a bootful, and we got the overdrive in place. It was great, wasn't it? And I just think there's something of the Holy Spirit that works through the way that Jesus dealt with these people. He showed them more than they'd ever known before. And I notice it's... I think the thing they said in Alpha in the first week was that it's not here, it's here that it really matters. And when it stops being this, I'm trying to analyse it, I'm trying to think it through, I'm trying to make sense of it, and it actually ends up in your heart. It's not a head knowledge, it's a heart knowledge. It made such a difference. No matter how big the catch you have to leave it in order to move on. Now, there's a nice big fish. That's a barra, it's called. There's a thing on the telly called battlefish. Oh, it's great. You want to watch battlefish. They're getting these big old tuna, and they go out in this boat, and they have to fight these tuna, get them in. Oh, it's great. The trouble is I get all revved up and looking at it. But it's a really good series, battlefish, and they have to get so many fish. It's a short season. They have to go out fishing with these fish. I went out... with Mr. Fudge, is he here this morning? We went out from from Dover once. My brother was in the Royal Navy 7 years, and he'd tell me about being in Iceland. He said, and the waves would be so high, and the back of the boat was coming out of the water, and he's never seasick once. I get in a canoe and I'm seasick. It's awful. But John said to me, oh, you need to go fishing. And I thought, do you know what? I've just got to get over this. I'm going to go fishing. So anyway, Dover Harbour, there's me, John, Stuart Griffiths, the angel, your dad won it, and there's a few other people on this boat, and we're all going out fishing. So anyway, I got on the boat. I'm going to get over there, get over this. Right, we get to the end of the harbour wall, and the first wave, oh, I don't feel well. up and down. We go out 8 miles to the where the old shipping lines are. Anyway, I've been hanging over the side for 8 miles. I'm not feeling well, and then suddenly once the rods come out, I was all right. So we're sitting on the boat. It's a lovely sunny day, and I'm sitting next to Stuart. John's over the back of the boat, and he's got a new set of feathers, and he's saying, boys, you should have brought one of these. I've just bought this. This is the one that's going to catch the fish, and he's giving us all this. So I was going, oh, great, here we go. So anyway, he's dropped his over the side. Blow me down, bang, straight away, pulls up. Lovely, great, big 8-pound cod with a head like a lion. I've never seen a fish like it. I thought, oh, no. And he's parading up and down the boat. Absolutely unbearable. Yeah, this fish. And then Stuart's sitting next to me, and he's going, oh, I think I've caught your line again. I say, oh, come on, Stuart, pull it up. And he's pulling it up, and I'm pulling my line up. And he suddenly pulls it up, and there's three lovely sea bass on one line. Anyway, he's turned like that. We couldn't see John. He was quiet as a mouse for the rest of the day. But it was a great fishing trip. I do like fishing, but they had to leave the catch in order to move on. They caught a catch that was probably worth... I don't know, a month's wages for them in one night, yet they left it all. See, they pulled the boats up on the beach and left it. Classic examples of people who've left the catch. One of them is Abraham, at the age of 75, with a 65-year-old barren wife, sells up everything, goes and lives in the tent. And then another 25 years later, till he sees what really happens, gets the son he's promised. Then there was Zacchaeus. What a change. Jesus turned up at his house, changed the whole thing. Okay, so that is the first bit. Now we're going to read a little bit more. And we're moving on to Jesus heals a man with leprosy. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, But go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their illnesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I am willing. I don't know what you turn up with. It may not be leprosy. It may be something else in life. It may be a situation. It may be something you think, I cannot get over this. And the words of Jesus this morning are, I am willing. It's interesting that he fell with his face to the ground. And lots of things happened at the feet of Jesus. I'm going to nick something from chapter 9. I don't know who's doing chapter 9, but there's the feeding of the 5,000. And you know the story. Jesus and the kid comes along with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, if I was one of those disciples, I might have had a look a bit further and found the kid with McDonald's. That might have been a better option. But you know what happens. You put it at the feet of Jesus and suddenly it's gone. But the interesting part about that story, there was 12 baskets left over and he had 12 disciples. I just wonder if sometimes we think if we do something for God or we lay something at his feet, there won't be enough provision. And yet there's always a basket left over for us. It's interesting, isn't it? It's a different way of looking at it. Have a go this week. Have a little go at something. Something might happen this week. And you say, actually, what I'm going to do, I'm going to lay that at the feet of Jesus and see what he does with it. He's the one who can deal with it. Do you know what we did? One of the best things we did as a church happened earlier this year. We all got on our knees. It's something we haven't done for a long time. I remember being back in an old brethren hall and there was hassocks everywhere that you used to kneel on. And it's something, I don't know, it's just whether it's gone out of fashion, what happened. But I also know about that time, there was a timing when a grant was being asked for. It just seemed interesting that the grant for 43,000 was about the week that that grant went in and was being looked at over that time. I wonder if there's something about when we bend the knee, when we say, actually, it's not about me, it's about you, Lord. And then we find that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. That is the Negev, where it'd been the hill country around there. So you'd have probably popped off. I have a little place I can pop off to sometimes. Because sometimes, I don't know if you wake up in the morning, but I find I normally wake up about 5:30 and suddenly my head is flooded with things I have to do or people have asked me or all those sort of things. And I almost have to go and cage all of that to allow God to speak. And it's almost you've got to push it aside. And sometimes physically, if you're in a situation, you cannot see what's happening. It's like being in the gearbox and you've got to get out to see what's happening. And when you go away to a lonely place, it actually changes it. I think at that place there was rejuvenation of soul and body. Cyril always had a nap after dinner. He was one of the pastors here for many years. He would always have a nap after dinner because he'd be seeing people in the evening, but he knew how to pace himself. But I've often prayed, there's a picture of an oasis there. For some people, when you listen to the situation they're in, you think, how on earth do you survive 1 week to the next? But then you realise that there is an oasis point. I often pray, Lord, would you give them an oasis? Would you give them a time when they're able to just sit down a little bit, have a swim, have a relaxation in the middle of it. And God does stuff. I think when Jesus went away, he had a sleep. I think he had a pray. And I think he had a chance to think things through. I think he gave consideration to what was coming. Because, I mean, you know, all these CEOs of these big businesses, how many of them would you imagine, right in the middle of it, it's all busy, 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 them disappearing for a day? because I need to go and see God. I need to go and seek God. But it's a good thing to do. Okay. Next one. Who broke my roof? The paralyzed man. You know the story. Well, if you don't know the story, I'll just explain it quick. There's Jesus is teaching in a house. So he's got loads of people in the house, and then there's masses of people on the outside. So four friends have got this guy who's paralyzed. He can't use his arms and legs. They've stuck him on a mat. They've carried him to the house. Thought, oh, stuff it, we can't get in there. So they've gone up, and they've taken the tiles off the roof, and they've dropped him down inside. Now, the one thing about this story that we never, ever understand, if you own that house, wouldn't you be asking for, oi, dopey, what are you doing taking my tiles off my roof? But you don't. And there's a thought that maybe the house was owned by a disciple or somebody who knew Jesus and didn't make a fuss over it. Because they hadn't had these miracles for 400 years, it's not a problem to put a few tiles back. But I thought we'd have Bob the Builder. Can we fix it? Yes, we can. Yeah. It's Stevie Ridgewell. There we are. Four men carried the man there. And five men walked home. I don't know why some people get healed and others don't. And I get annoyed at it. But I do know that when you bring people to the feet of Jesus, it always makes a difference. Whatever state they're in. I remember someone who was suffered from MS and they were going to get baptised. And they said, when I get baptised, God's going to heal me. And they told me this for weeks. And they went into the tank. And they came out and they put them back in the chair. And I remember being so cross. I said, where are you, God? But something happened in those baptism waters. Because that person was never the same again. When they eventually died, there was something lovely that had gone on the inside. The body was still the same. The body was still dying, but something had changed on the inside. That's the power of God. That's the power of God. We want it, fix him on the outside. We want him to be fully working, but it changed him on the inside. A different person came out of that water. Good people carried their friend to Jesus. Good people still do. There's a picture. I wonder what that would have been like for the people in the room. This guy coming down there. And all the religious leaders saying, you can't forgive sins. He said, all right then, pick up your mat and go. There's something about ending up in the presence of Jesus that changes it all. Okay, I'll read you a little bit now. Levi. So, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He also left everything. It takes something to give up your living, everything you're used to, and go off after him. Eating with sinners. Let's explain it a little bit further. Right, there were 10 commandments followed by 613 laws. If you keep them all, you will be fine. If you don't, you are a sinner. And it was all about must follow this one, must follow up, must do this, must do that. Well, your average person couldn't do it. Your average person said, you know, I can't do the commandments, let alone. I mean, I've broken about four if I got out of bed in the mornings. It's that sort of thing. But this is where grace comes in. It's a God of grace. If you just live by the law, you're held by this trying to all the time. But Jesus said, I have come for sinners, and he was calling to repentance. Repent and be baptized, doesn't it? Repent, have a change of heart, have a change of ways. It's hard ticking boxes all the time, and you just can't do it. Okay, fine wine, God's art. And here's this guy here saying, making good wine is a skill. Making fine wine is an art. Now, anybody like a drop of wine? A little taster? It's lovely, isn't it? Yeah. But really good wine, you can see, is really expensive, isn't it? And it's normally really, really old. The next section deals with, it's talking about new wine and old wine. He told them this parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they might have torn the new garment, and the patch from the old one will not match the new. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for they say the old is better. You know, this process of being a Christian is a bit like being a bottle shoved in a cellar. And you're shoved in the cellar and you think, is anything happening? I'm trying my best. Is anything happening? Is anything happening? And every now and then, God comes down the cellar and says, oh, that's a nice one, and just gives it a little turn and leaves it. And then comes back again, gives it a little turn and leaves it. In the fermentation process, it's gone from fizzy with yeast and everything, and now it's in the bottle. It takes time to get it right. And God does know what he's doing. And we often think, oh, if I do this, this and this, it'll get better. But no, it's actually you're in a process. And it's not a process because he doesn't like you. It's a process because he really likes you. So he leaves you and he just gives you a little turn every now and then because you'll be poured out at the right time. I don't know where you find yourself this morning, whether you feel, God's forgot me, or I don't like being in the cellar. But it's the right process to be in. God does know what he's up to. I just wonder if we can pray for you all here this morning. That actually mostly about being at the feet of Jesus. I think there's something that happens, something monumentous happens when we actually spend time at the feet of Jesus, when we bring things to the feet of Jesus. So I'm just going to pray before we finish. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You knew how to handle people. You knew how those men ticked. You brought the fish because you knew it would be the signal for them. And Father, I thank you too that when we bring things to you, when we bring things to your feet, you do care and you will do something through it. Father, I pray as we go out this week to be encouraged, Lord, to lay things at your feet, to get your blessing, to seek you on it, I pray. And Father, as we go out, Lord, just that real sense of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that Father, if we've just been hammering up and down the gears, Father, help us to find the overdrive, Lord, I pray. Find the move of the Holy Spirit. Would you brood over us this week, I pray, in your name. Amen.